Well, I want to talk about something that I was thinking something Max said. I'm going to sit down here. Max said, Glorietta had said, you don't have to live, but you have to bring glory to God. And I pondered that. I wrote 10 things down that Max had said and shared them with our church the next Sunday. Thoughts to ponder, to build your life on. And you don't want to live a life that's in vain. You can invest in people in vain, and God's grace can be in vain. Some of you will be making decisions about your life right now. I mean, you're given this summer, but Derek and I were talking yesterday about the number of students I'd seen over the years that would come up to Tulsa, that would graduate from OU and have the foundation and the fundamentals of faith that you guys have, would move up there and would never see them. And maybe it was because they felt we had too many disciple makers in our church. I don't know. Maybe it was this or maybe it was that. But all I know is I've seen too many guys, too many gals that were thoroughly equipped for every good work. They knew how to make disciples. They knew what a disciple looked like. They knew what it meant to be one. But when they got out there, they became like everybody else. Christian, of course. Churchman, of course. But when it came down to having a focus and a clear understanding of what God wanted in their life, there was confusion. We get caught up in the business of making money, in the business of getting married, in the business of raising a family, in the business of all these things. And all of a sudden we lose the perspective that God is trying to build into your lives right now. So I want us just to ponder a section of Scripture in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and following. Mark chapter 8, 34 and following. And just consider some things this afternoon as you look at your life and the perspective that God has for you as a disciple maker. I think that one of the things that I would want to say to you at the very beginning, I'll say in the middle, I'll say it at the end, you can get a job anywhere. Do you understand what I just said? You can get a job anywhere. Any major city can offer you the same thing any place. You can get a job anywhere. That isn't near as important as wherever you go, you have made a decision for life to be and make disciples. That is the one thing that must not be lost. Whether you work for IBM or you work for some computer firm or you work in an oil industry or an engineering firm, those things are actually secondary to the main thing, which is you be a disciple who is committed to making other disciples. So that's what we're going to ponder this morning, this afternoon. Early afternoon. Let's pray together and then we'll spend a few minutes looking. God, I have nothing to say that these men and women need if you don't speak through me. So Father, I ask that our short time this afternoon would be time that you find profitable for them, that it burns in their hearts truths, some that may be difficult, some that may be hard, some that may be costly, but yet they will ponder these things and make a decision that it's worth it. Come to that place where they pay the price of following. So Father, wherever these men and women are, whatever they are grappling with, I pray that they'll make those choices and those decisions that lead them, that cause them to always be what you want them to be, a disciple who makes disciples. God, may they see the company that they will work for as the one that provides their income, and may they always give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. But even in the midst of the work, may they honor you. And even in the midst of the company time, may they reflect Jesus Christ. God, ultimately, may they be looking for that male, that female to invest in to help them become more like Jesus wherever they go. And I pray this, that you speak. Hide me behind the cross. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name. I'm reading now the Living Translation again. Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. If anyone wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father and with the holy angels. Let's just think for a second what he's saying. The crowds of people have come around Christ. Some are there out of curiosity. Some are there because they hope to experience maybe a healing, maybe a blessing, maybe something that they needed, they had hoped to experience. The 12 were perhaps there because they really believed in their minds that this was the Messiah. But he turns to them and said, do you really want to be my follower? Now, gang, I think you have to ponder that question, and you need to make a decision, because what we don't need to have is some of you, when you graduate, go and be like everybody else. The world is full of everybody else. Our churches are filled with people who will never share their faith, who will rarely read their Bibles except on Sunday morning. In fact, most of our Sunday schools are oftentimes taught by people who don't even look at their lesson until Saturday night or Sunday morning. And we wonder why we have an anemia in the spiritual ranks of the church. They have no clue of what God's plan or God's will might have been for their life, because they made decisions when they were 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, what they were going to do. And then once they went through the process, they said, God bless it. They determined who they were going to marry, and then they said, God bless it. They determined where they were going to live and said, God bless it. Listen to what Jesus is saying. All these people came around him and they wanted a piece of the action. They wanted Christ for all kinds of reasons. And he asked the question, do you want to follow me? If you want to follow me, you have a responsibility. You must put aside your selfish ambition. Larry Crabb says the core sin of every person is self-centeredness. But the core sin of humanity is self-centeredness. I don't have a problem with that, do you? Because it's true. Be it insecurity, be it arrogance, whatever form it takes, we struggle with self-centeredness. The Beatles sang a song years ago called I, Me, Me, Mine. That is the theme of the American culture. I, Me, Me, Mine. That's a silly little title, but it's all about me, isn't it? It's all about mine. It's all about I. And Jesus looks at a group of people, and these were poor people. These were people who had no power. They had no authority. They had no status in the social strata of their day. Maybe a few Pharisees were out there, or Sadducees who did. But he's saying, if you want to follow me, you must decide to put to death your self-centeredness. Gang, have you ever thought about that? Another verse says you must put to death. You must put to death these things. And God's wanting you to ponder this question. Will you put aside, will you put to death your selfish ambition? What is it you want to be? What is it you want to accomplish? Do you realize sometimes even our goals for God are selfish? I've met pastors who wanted to pastor the largest church. Was it for God's glory or man's recognition? I don't know. I've known people who wanted to have status in the denomination. Max told me a long time ago I didn't have to worry about going far in denominational life. And he's been a prophet. But that's the least of my concerns. One of my life verses was Galatians 1:10, and says, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? For if I should seek to please men, I would cease from being the servant of God. So I realized a long time ago, mainly because of the influence of men like Max Barnett in my life, that the one person I better please is God. It may not be pleasing to men, but I better make sure I have a clear conscience before God because I'm doing His will. But I learned something. All of my ambitions and all the dreams I had, all of them basically were rooted in self-elevation. All of the things I once had in my life would have made me look good, and they would have centered around me getting recognition, blah, 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 blah. Does that make sense to you? And if I was going to be a follower of Christ, I had to be more concerned about Him than me. More concerned about His reputation than my reputation. More concerned about Him being elevated, not me. Now that was a radical mind surgery for me, because I'm an arrogant dude. And so God's had to constantly bring me back to square. Will you choose to die to your self-centeredness? You see, if Christ is going to use me, I must be crucified with Christ. And then he says, you must shoulder your cross. What is a cross? What is a cross? Is it what we wear in our earrings, boys and girls? Is it what we wear around? I was in the Jesus people, and we wore big old wood crosses. It gave us all osteoporosis. Big old wood crosses, and some of you girls have nice little gold ones. Some of you guys have nice. Was that what the cross is all about? It's nice ornaments, a nice jewelry piece. I remember years ago, and I've shared this story before. Some of you perhaps heard it. I went to the State Evangelism Conference at Dale City First Southern. And a young man got up on the stage, and he had this huge cross on. I mean, it was big, dude. I bet that thing weighed 2 pounds. And he was talking about WOW, which was a program the Baptists put out called Win Our World. And he was the state representative, the student, professing Christ, that we need to be bold and win our world for Jesus Christ. And that's what that cross meant. Well, I worked at a C.R. Anthony store. I was an assistant manager. That's called a poor boy JCPenney's. And I worked in that store over on North May Avenue in my senior year in college. And lo and behold, not a week or two after this evangelism conference, this kid walks in my store. And he's got this big old cross around his neck. So I just thought, being the nice, congenial person I would be, I'd be the devil's advocate. I wanted to find out what that meant to him. So I just started falling around going, what do you got around your neck? Oh, it's a cross. What does that mean? And I'm following him around the store. I'm his salesman, but I'm following him around the store. He didn't know who I am from Adam. And after about 15 minutes of his being evasive, and I'm asking him all kinds of questions about what does it mean? Why do you have it on? What does it represent? Does it have any significance to you? And he's just blowing me off. Finally, we came to the counter with his clothes, and I said, I'm gonna tell you something. He looked at me and said, what's that? And I said, take that cross off. I said, I saw you at the evangelism conference telling us to be bold witnesses for Christ. And I have for the last 15, 20 minutes begged you to give me an opportunity to tell me what that meant. And you wouldn't even tell me. I said, take it off. You're an embarrassment to the name of Jesus Christ. And that's harsh. And my wife would tell you that I'm a coarse person. I think I'm falsely accused, but I do deal with that. But I couldn't believe, here's a guy that wants to wear a cross, advertise a cross, but when given an opportunity to bear witness to the power of the cross, was silent. Gang, a cross is not an ornament we wear around our chest or on our ears. A cross was an instrument of death. And Jesus is saying, if you really want to follow me, shoulder your cross. Around Jerusalem on any given day, they could walk into the city and they would see thieves and criminals that had been accused and found guilty, dead on crosses. It was an instrument of death for a crime committed. Ours is not a crime committed, but it is an instrument of the death to my self-centeredness. It is an instrument of death to the thing that would elevate me, promote me, be my signet, the thing that would let people know what a special kind of guy I am. You see, what Jesus knew was this: if you are going to be a man or woman that followed him, it's going to cost you one very important thing: your life. Your life. It's not going to cost... See, I can't make a decision for you, but I had to make a decision about me. And I got news for you. Did not Jesus say this? Wide is the road that goes to heaven, and many are those who follow and go to heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's not. What did he say? Narrow is the road, and few there be that enter therein. Gang, I'm telling you something. What God is calling you out to be is not the mooing herd. He's calling you to be the few who will. He's calling you to be the man or the woman who says, Lord God, I don't understand all the ramifications of it, but as best I understand it, Lord God, I don't want my selfish ambition to be the thing that drives me. I don't want to be involved in a vocation that honors me, that gives me security in this life. I want to have a vocation, God, be it an engineer or an accountant or a teacher or whatever it may be. See, what you do is not as important as who you are in that vocation. I just want, oh God, to know that this is where you want me to be, and in this place is how you want me to be your disciple. And oh God, I'm telling you what I'm willing to do. I'm laying it down right now. And I'm laying it down and I'm saying it's a dead thing. It smells. It stinks. I was with John Sapp in 1986 in Zambia, in Chipata, Zambia, for a month. John dumped me and a friend named Jim Younger. There were 10 of us in our group. And he put us in 2x2s and took us around villages and just dumped us off. Gave us a gallon of water. Dumped us off and he said, I'll see you tomorrow. Again, that was a weird trip. I mean, just to be 10,000 miles around from being away from anybody who even cares, you know. But in the hut we stayed in, it was actually a house that the British had made, an old two-room concrete building. They were drying a bamboo hide. And that was the room I slept in. Do you know how bad that stunk? That's what my ambition smells like to God. My self-centeredness. My selfishness. My selfishness is stinking rags to God. And God says, if you're going to follow me, lay it down and shoulder your cross. Excuse me. Now, what God knows is a secret, and we're going to get to it in just a moment. Who created us? God did. Do you believe we were created for a purpose? Does that purpose therefore define, should it define how we live? You better believe it should. So let's read on. He says, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. You see, it isn't corpses following Christ. It's men and women who are alive, but men and women who have said, Lord God, it is no longer for my sake I live, but I want to live for your honor. I want to live for your glory. I want my life to point people on a regular basis to you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me in Galatians 2:20. You hear what Paul was saying? I'm alive, but it's no longer me. It's Christ in me. And the life that I live now, I live by God's faith. He is my motivation. He is my power. He is my reason for living. He's the thirst of my soul, the thirst of my life, the hunger of my life. And I live by his faith, for his glory, for his honor. Deny your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, that instrument of death, and follow me. Kind of an odd recruiting ploy, isn't it? You want to be a Christian? Well, we say in our circles, we say, oh, it's the best life. It's a great life. You don't want to miss out, Jesus. It's such a good life. We're almost kind of dishonest, aren't we? It's a costly life. It can't be a lonely life. It will be a tough life. It will be a life with obstacles and opposition to it. Even among our own, there's opposition. A friend of mine, Charlene Armitage, whose husband pastors in the Pleasant Valley Baptist Church up in Kansas City, Charlene years ago said, actually, I heard it from her, but I think it came out of Jack Taylor's mouth, said that a person who gets excited about Jesus is an embarrassment to the local church until they backslide. Because we don't know what to do with zealous Christians. It's so abnormal to have people really sold out to the cause of Christ. And see, don't think for a moment I'm anti-local church. I'm a pastor. I have given my life to integrity in the ministry. There's a lot of lack of that out there. But dear friends, God said, you want to be my disciple? Put aside your selfish ambition. That is a choice you make. Shoulder your cross. That is a choice you make. You see, I like this, that what Max said, you don't have to live, but you do have to bring glory to God. Every one of us are going to die. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know when you're, how many of you are 18 in here? How about 19? Any 20-year-olds? 21? Any 22-year-olds? And the rest of you are just old. We don't want to go that old. The bottom line is that at that age, if you think about death, it's usually when a speaker says something about it, because it's not a daily thought, nor should it be. But you see, if you're going to be seriously used about God, you better understand that the length of your life is just a vapor that appears for a short time and then it vanishes. Your life is like a shadow that appears for a short time and then it's gone. That's why Psalms 90 verse 12, the psalmist says, give me a heart of wisdom to know how to live out the shadow called life. God wants you to be a man and a woman who doesn't always think about death in a morbid sense, but you recognize you're here for a very short time. How will you then live? As the moving herd or a follower of Christ who has died to self, shouldered his cross, and followed Christ. Here's the benefit. If you try it, and the consequence of not. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. How many of you have observed people who've lived for themselves, members of churches, but basically lived for themselves all their lives? You ever seen that fleshed out? Chances are you've come from a home like that. And I'm not throwing stones at your parents. This stuff is not talked about in our churches, unfortunately. You see, we've got in our heads, if you go to church on Sundays and Wednesday nights, you go to the Wednesday night meal. If you go to Sunday school. If you read Home Life magazine and you don't scream too much and don't fight too much. If you just live a good life, at 65 you retire and get to buy an RV. get to golf a lot. That's what God wanted you to do, is it? Is that really what God wanted us to do? Is that really how God wanted us to spend our lives? I don't find anything that bears witness to that in Scripture at any place. You see, what that's called is the Americanization of the Christian culture. And we just baptized Christ with our culture. And we've also, I had a young man in my church say to me one time, I can't believe my God would not allow me to succeed in all of my financial dreams. If God really loves me, He'll let me be financially secure and financially successful. The same young man just bought a $550,000 home. He's 30 years old. His monthly mortgage payment will be over $5,000. Somehow, I just don't think God was in that. I just think God probably could have used those resources in a lot more effective ways than this guy buying a $550,000 home. Now, he told me that his home will always be available for people to stay in. Now, he's lived in a four-bedroom house with a full basement right now, and he's never had anybody stay in his house as far as I know. He's never had anybody live with him. I don't know that he's ever made an opportunity. He's never afforded his house when guests have come through. And so I just looked him in the face, and I said, you can rest assured that from now on, when people come and need a place to stay, they'll be staying at your house. Since you said this, I mean, I didn't tell you to say it. You said it. But I know him well enough to know that it'll never come to fruition. Talk's cheap. God calls us to be more than that. God calls us to think more in terms of, I'm going to work here, I'm going to get this kind of, I'm going to retire at 45, I'm going to retire at 50, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be able to golf, I'm going to have an RV, I'm going to travel. If that's your mindset, understand again the self-centeredness of it. Shoulder your cross and follow me. And I've been all over the world. I've seen the world. I was thinking last night, I have seen so many things. And what's so cool about it is I got to do it all under the banner of Jesus. And I'm not a tourist. When we do mission trips, we come back exhausted. We've had some guys come back beaten. We do mission trips. We don't do Christian tourism trips. Let's read on. If you try to keep your life yourself, you will lose it. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? The question will be posed in a minute. And lose his own life. That's the question that's overarching here. You gain everything this world has to offer you. Everything this world calls success. Everything this world says is comfortable. Everything this world says you need. Everything this world says you want, you deserve it. But in the pursuit of those things, you will forfeit what life was all about. We read on. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, you will what? You'll find it. In fact, the New Living Translation, you will find true life. You will find true life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... What did he say? No man comes to the Father except by me. He says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have and have it. Friends, life is not found in stuff. Life is not found in the abundance of possessions. It is not found in the size of our bankroll. Now, I'm going to say this. On the flip side of that, I praise God for the men of wealth that I have known in my lifetime that had a heart for the things of God. And they recognized that they didn't just owe God 10%. It was all God's. And their homes and their cars and their monies were for the furthering of the kingdom of God. I praise God for those guys. Because they're abnormal. That they thought about the welfare of the kingdom before their own pleasure and their own... And man, when those guys want to take a cruise, I say, go for it, Bubba. Because they have used their resources for godly purposes, sacrificially and instrumentally to furthering the cause of Christ. And maybe that's what God has for you, but it won't be until you come to grips with putting aside my self-centeredness, shouldering my cross, and following Him. Now, gang, one of the reasons I want you to come to grips with this is because you're going to make the decision in your time now. What you will be when you're 50, what you will be when you're 35, what you will be when you're 45, what you will be when you're 65, to a great deal is determined right now. Right now. When I was 20 years old, 1971, I made a decision that Jesus Christ was going to be more than a word to me. And I stood in Estes Park, Colorado as a 6'2", 138-pound hippie. And I said, God, if you can change my life, do it. And I didn't bargain with God. I didn't know why he would want to use me, even though I had a lot of arrogance. But I wanted him to use me. And I made an exchange in 1971 that I have never regretted. That I have never regretted. When I said, God, I want you to determine my life. Now, I thought I'd be in the oil business because that's what I knew. My dad was in the oil business, the poor end of it. But I thought I'd always be in the oil business. That's what I thought I'd do. I had no idea what God had for me. But when I said yes to Jesus Christ in 1971, I meant, God, you point the way, I'll go. You speak, I'll listen. God, I will try to be attentive to anybody that's walking this talk. I will give attention to people that make a difference. You know how I heard of Max Barnett? I never heard of him. In 1971, I met students that were coming over from OU and they'd come to our school. I was in Weatherford at that time. And they were different. They were memorizing scriptures. They were having this thing called a daily quiet time. They had that thing called discipline. I'd never seen that before. And I was curious about that. And I thought, man, I'd like to meet that guy. And then later I'd meet other guys. And then I'd hear people that would be in leadership say derogatory things about your leader. And I'd look at that guy who'd be speaking, and I'd just be thinking in my mind, you know, I haven't seen squat in you, man. And the more I listen to you, there's nothing in you I want. But I'd like to meet this guy that bothers you so much. Because I couldn't figure out why they even wasted time to talk about him. I mean, he wasn't there. He wouldn't do anything. And yet they couldn't see anything good. I thought, why? What is this guy doing that bothers them so bad? And I remember in 1972 and 73 and 74 thinking, I got to meet this Barnett guy. There's something about him that's, I'd like to find out what it is that disturbs people. He must be some kind of a rebel guy. I'd like to meet him. And then in 1976, when I got sent to the wrong conference, I was looking for Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because I was looking for this. Ugh. And in comes Max. And he was just a normal guy, except skinnier. But I had never heard anybody apply the scripture like he had. I had never heard anybody build their life on principles before. I had never heard anybody put it out in such practical, bite-sized pieces that made so much sense to me. And I just remember thinking, this is what's missing in my life. Dang, in 1971, when I made a decision as a college student, I would follow Christ, whatever that meant, wherever that would go, however that would end, it didn't matter. God, here's my life. That is where you are. You'll have 4 years, but if you don't make the decision when you graduate, you will become the moving herd. You are being compelled and challenged. What will you do with your life? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his life? We read on. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. I can't help but think a 20-something-year-old Jim Elliot died a fulfilled man. You know who Jim Elliot is. I can't help but think that kids that have given, you know, that young couple that were shot down over the skies of Peru, was Peru, wasn't it? And died. Even though I don't believe that for a moment was what God intended for the Peruvian airport to shoot him out of the sky, they died a fulfilled life doing what God told them to do. This trip I took to Zambia in 86, and I've shared this before, I think. Two guys, Eddie Zuniga and Don Stivers in our church in Tulsa, were arrested. They thought we were South African spies. That's when apartheid was a reality, and South Africans would intimidate the white population. The Afrikaners would intimidate all the countries around them because they could. They were bullies. And they thought we were South Africans, and so they arrested. Now, Eddie Zuniga was Hispanic. His name was Eduardo Zuniga. And they arrested him. They took him to a military barracks and they beat him. God used a Catholic priest to get him out. John Sapp told me later, you just don't know that probably an hour, if they had not been released, they were dead men. Dead men. We got him back and we sat around John Sapp's home and we had to decide, do we stay? We've still got 3 weeks left. Or do we go home? Don was a young man. He was in his 20s and Don was crying, his face was swollen where they beat him in the face, and his ribs were all bruised where they kicked him, and he was just crying because he had a newborn baby at home. And that wasn't what he had thought of. That wasn't what he felt was going to happen. That's not what he bargained for. And he was mad, and he was crying. And then there was Eddie. Eddie was 55. And Eddie started crying. Eddie's a real emotional teddy bear of a guy. Lives in Sand Springs. And he goes, I was so grateful that I thought I was going to get to die for the glory of God on a mission field. And I was just thanking God that my wife's a Christian and my kids are Christian and it's been so cool. And now I'm going to die for Jesus, you know. And he's just tearing up. Now, dear friends, I don't expect Don to feel it. Don was a new daddy and he was young. But I'll say this. If you make the decision now to follow Christ all the days of your life as his disciple, choosing the narrow way, the rough way, when the hard times of life come, and they will come, when the difficulties come, you won't be mad. You won't be frustrated. You won't be saying, I didn't sign up for this. You'll be thanking him that he was with you. You'll be thanking him that he sustained you. You'll be glad you're there. You'll be glad that he loved you so much. He allowed you to experience this. Because you see, when you give up your life, you find life. And life is not found in the abundance of your stuff. Life is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But you won't discover that and you won't understand that unless you make a concerted mind-will decision. I will follow Christ. All the days of my life, I will follow. We read on. We're almost done. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? I can tell you story after story after story, and I won't even bother with you. Guys that started off great, who got caught up in the concerns of business, got caught up in the concerns of stuff, got caught up in the concerns of everything. And I'm going to say this. I love my family. My family has been tough. I have one son that at age 15 years old decided church is too hard because he saw things we were going through. And if that's the church I don't want, it has made a lot of bad decisions and is reaping some of those consequences. But God is at work in his life. I have another son who's 21 that some of you will meet at a High Point. And Josh has been a joy. But Josh has a time bomb in his chest, a bad heart. And God has taught us so many things through him. And God has made him a very special kid. And I love that kid. And all of these things have been great. It wasn't what I planned. My family hasn't turned out like I mapped it out, if you get my drift. My pastoring experience hasn't turned out like I mapped it out. My life hasn't turned out like I mapped it out. But you want to know something? I'm a very wealthy man because my God has blessed me beyond description because I made a decision. And my wealth is not found in the health of my sons. My wealth is not found in the abundance of my possessions. My wealth, I heard John Crawford, not the young one that just went to Midwestern, but the older one say, I'm a wealthy man because of the men that I've been able to invest in who are now walking with God. I am a wealthy man. And I'm beginning just to touch that. I'm beginning to experience that. I'm beginning to understand the true wealth that comes when you exchange your will for his will. But you see, if you don't make that exchange, you'll settle for the stuff of this world. You'll settle for a good marriage, not the best marriage. You'll settle for a good life, not the best life. You'll settle for a safe life, a comfortable life, a convenient life, not the life of the cross. But the life of the cross is the only life that leads to life. Because it leads to that meaningful, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that can be found at no other point than when you shoulder your cross, that choice to give your life for his. We read on. How do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? And that's the Greek word for life. Is anything that you could possibly buy or acquire or assume, is it worth more than your life? And let me put it this way too. My God comes before my wife. My God comes before my children. When I die, I hope my wife says this, that my husband loved God more than he loved me. and I'm grateful he did. I hope my sons say, my dad loved his God more than he loved me, and I'm grateful he did. Because only if that's true can I love them in the way they need to be loved. Only if that's true can I be the man in their life that they need me to be. If God is first, is anything worth more than your soul? If a person is ashamed of me and my message, and gang, some of your seniors, some of your juniors, some of your sophomores, but someday you won't be here in this protected environment that so much is afforded you, so much is given to you, so much is here sitting on your table to challenge you, to change the way you think. But when you get out in the world and all of a sudden those paychecks start coming in, and all of a sudden you can go out and buy the car you've always wanted, and you can live where you want to live, will you then put aside your selfish ambition? Will you then make a decision to shoulder your cross? Will you then follow Christ? I submit to you, you will not if you don't make the decision now. Because unless you make that decision now, it'll be up for debate then. But once the decision is made, set it in concrete and say, God, regardless if you bring affluence to me or poverty to me, I will follow you. God, if I'm successful in business or if I'm successfully failing in business, I will follow you. God, regardless of the plight of life that comes my way, I will choose to follow you. Every day I have breath. If a person is ashamed of me and my message, and let me say this to you quite candidly, the greatest proof of the message being accepted is how you live, your character and your conduct. Talk is cheap, is that not right? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. How do you live? What does your conduct say? What does your character say? What does your actions say about the message of hope? Is it in you? Are you a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ? If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days. Do we live in adulterous and sinful days? Do you know some of you are going to have the ability to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Is that not true? You're going to have the ability to start making concessions of your faith. You're going to have the abilities to start making concessions in your belief. You're going to have the ability to start compromising at the little points. And dear friends, the thing that will protect you from that is if you have made a concise decision that is a once in time, a once and for all decision. God, I'm going to die to that. If you have a wife in my plans, praise God. If you have a husband for me, praise God. But if not, praise God. I will follow you and I will not compromise this. God, I'm not going to be sucked into the lure of money, and I don't think it's a neutral lure. I'm not going to buy into it, God. In wealth or in poverty, I will follow you. No little foxes in the hen house. Why? Because I made a decision to put aside my selfish ambition, to take up my cross, and to follow you. And I will not back down. I will not back down. If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, and why I bring that up? It's hard, isn't it? How many of you know people who began who have now fizzled out already? And do you know Satan would sift you like wheat? Do you know Satan knows your weak points? Do you know Satan knows where you're vulnerable? Do you understand Satan knows how to push your buttons? Have you figured that out? He knows how to get to you, doesn't he? That's why the only guard against him is Jesus. The armor of God, the power of Christ, he who was in us, is the answer to the enemy who would sift you like wheat. It isn't going to healing services and all those kind of things. The answer is Jesus. Jesus in control of my mind, my heart, my soul, my will, my emotions. Why? Because I made a decision, the wise decision, to put aside selfish ambition. Can you be a doctor and serve Jesus? Yes! An engineer and be a disciple? Yes! An accountant, yes. In fact, let me tell you, we need more godly doctors and more godly engineers and more godly accountants and more godly CPAs and more godly chiropractors and more godly electricians and more godly engineers and more godly mathematicians. We need more of them than we need fewer preachers and more disciples. Men and women who said, I will set aside my selfish ambition. I will shoulder my cross, and I will not be ashamed of the good news and the hope within me in this tough time. I'll be faithful. And we read on. If you are ashamed of me and my message in this adulterous and sinful day, I, the Son of Man, and that is who? Jesus, will be ashamed of that person when I return in my glory of my Father with the holy angels. I figure I'm going to meet Jesus one of two ways. I'm either going to meet him at my death, or I'm going to meet him when he comes. And I don't much care how he comes. And let me give you a word of advice. Don't get caught up on the second coming of Jesus. He'll come when God sends him. Does that make sense, what I just said? He'll come when God sends him. You just be about the Father's business. You be diligent till Jesus comes. Most end-time sermons are bad anyhow. You just be busy until Jesus comes. You be serving. See, I've told my wife, I mean it seriously, I want her to have me cremated. Because I don't want her to spend a lot of money and try to save the body. If God wants my body, He can find it. He's God. There ain't nothing too difficult for my God. So I've told her, I said, grind me up in Millstone. Take me out on I-70 and roll the window down in the car and just let me go. I said, I've driven that stinking highway so much. I said, really, she needs to take me right there at Colorado-Kansas line, Dick. That's where I need to go. And say, blow, baby, blow, and let it go. Then go back to the church, and what I want them to say is, story's dead. Now let's talk about Jesus. Because that's where I am. But what I'm saying is, I'm going to meet Jesus one of two ways. Either when He comes or when I die. And that's going to be true of you, is it not? But dear friends, when He comes, I don't want to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh yeah, Mike, you did this and you did this and you did this. But that wasn't my agenda, that was your agenda. But I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it. But I said it last night and I said it again, I do want to hear Him say to me, well done. You were faithful in the small, you were faithful in much. You were my good and faithful servant. You did what you were asked to do. Welcome. Welcome home. Dear friend, the choice is yours. You have the power of that choice, don't you? That's your choice. We'll talk more about choices later. But the bottom line is, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day what you will serve. And the question that I leave you with is, will you follow Christ? Will you put to death your selfish ambition? Will you choose to shoulder your cross, that instrument of death to self, and will you follow Him? And if you say yes, and many of you have already made that decision, will you not just drive that into the ground as a stake for life and never look back? Because if you will do that, you have found the key to life. Because losing life for His sake is the key to finding the purpose to life. Does this make sense? Now, what will that cost you? One thing. What is that one thing? Your life, yourself. That's what it's going to cost you. But in so doing that, you will find what God created you to do. The purpose of life. I think I know a man who wrote a tract called The Purpose of Life once upon a time. Because it's true. It's true. Let me pray for you. And I want to ask you a couple questions. And you can look at me if you want to, or you can bow your heads. How many of you struggle with that passage? And the ramifications, honestly struggle with that. How many of you are afraid of that? Afraid of what that means? Thank you. Afraid of what it might mean for you. It's scary. How many of you believe, as best you understand it, you've already made that decision? Then let's pray together where we are. I'm going to pray for you that struggle with it. I'm going to pray for you that are afraid of it. I'm going to pray for you that feel that, as best you understand it, you've already nailed it down. But if you've nailed it down, keep walking. And don't look back. And never try to renegotiate the original contract. Father,
I thank you for these men and women that are here. I thank you, Father, for what they represent in you, what they can be, what they ought to be, what they might.